13 through chapter 4, verse 11. Matthew chapter 3, verse 13 through chapter 4, verse 11. Then Jesus came from Galilee to John at the Jordan to be baptized by him. And John tried to prevent him, saying, I need to be baptized by you, and you are coming to me. But Jesus answered and said to him, Permit it to be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he allowed him. When he had been baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him. And he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting upon him. And suddenly a voice came from heaven saying, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, afterward he was hungry. Now when the tempter came to him, he said, If you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread. But he answered and said, It is written that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Then the devil took him up into the holy city, set him on the pinnacle of the temple, and said to him, If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, He shall give his angels charge over you. In their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. Then Jesus said to him, It is written again, You shall not tempt the Lord your God. Again the devil took him up on an exceedingly high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, All these things I will give you if you will fall down and worship me. Then Jesus said to him, Away with you, Satan, for it is written, You shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and ministered to him. May God richly bless both the reading and the hearing of his holy word. Now this morning, as we prepare for the celebration of the birth of Christ, I want to emphasize the importance of Jesus in the flesh, because essentially that's what we are receiving, the gift of the Word made flesh and dwelling among us. And it is easy, probably unintentionally, many people will romanticize the coming of the Word made flesh, or we will look at it as just this spectacular event and somehow disconnect it from our very salvation. At its best, there are those that would look at the coming of Jesus as an example for us to follow. And certainly there are enough people that will do that, that if you just do this, here's what Jesus has come to do. He has come to show you how to overcome and how to do this, that, and the other. And at least they certainly acknowledge the work of Jesus, but they don't understand the importance of him, why it was necessary for him to become flesh for us, and what makes this a season, and not just a season, but certainly a life that is lived in the light of God's glory, and a life that reflects God's peace, the goodwill that the angels speak of. Why is all of that such good news? And so what I want to do this morning is, as we look towards the celebration of the birth of Jesus, what we are actually celebrating. We're not just celebrating a birthday. It's more than a birthday. In fact, what we're celebrating is not just what Jesus has done as the second person of the Godhead, but what we are celebrating is what is uniquely his work as the second person of the Godhead, specifically tied to human flesh. And so what we'll look at are four things in particular from the passage that was necessary for Jesus to come in the flesh to accomplish for those who look to him for salvation. Now, To sort of give a context for this, let me call your attention to the book of Hebrews. In Hebrews, we get this wonderful statement, and I know we've been preaching through Hebrews, just completed preaching through the book of Hebrews. But there's a statement in Hebrews chapter 2, it's actually 2 here, but I'll focus on 1 in verses 14 through 18. That will be the basis for which we will be looking at this passage here. But in Hebrews chapter 2, beginning with the 14th verse, inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood. Now that statement, by the way, is important. That statement right there. It is important because inasmuch as the children, who are the children are the image bearers of God. And as much as we, who are the image bearers of God, are flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and release those who through the fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For indeed he does not give aid to angels, but he does give aid to the seed of Abraham. Therefore, in all things, he had to be made like his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself has suffered, being tempted, he is able to aid those who are tempted. And so, in essence, what we want to focus on this morning, we know that Jesus is our gift. And he is so, and it was, but his being our gift for salvation is from conception to crucifixion. And what's contained in our text this morning is what makes that whole scope of his life and ministry a means for our own salvation. So we'll look at 4 things that we receive from the gift of our Savior coming in the flesh. 4 things that we receive. First thing is found in verse 15. Jesus has come to fulfill all righteousness. Jesus has come to fulfill all righteousness. Now, in the text, in Matthew chapter 3, verse 15, the context of it is Jesus is coming to John the Baptist in order to be baptized. And John, who has already recognized him, as it's expressed in the Gospel of John, when he sees Jesus, who is his cousin, coming, he acknowledges, oh, the Son of the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. And what John realized is that his cousin is the long-awaited prophesied and promised Messiah. John recognized that. And so he understood who Jesus was. He knew from the beginning. In fact, it's one of the great passages in Scripture is when Elizabeth, his mother, was carrying him in the womb, and her cousin Mary, who was carrying the baby, she had conceived of the baby Jesus in her womb, and she came to visit with her cousin Elizabeth, that the baby in Elizabeth's womb, the Scripture says, leaped with joy in the presence of his Savior. And it's a wonderful passage. Interesting, strange, but interesting. And that's the editorial that the Bible gives to it, that he leaped for joy in the womb of his mother. So certainly John knew that he was in the presence of his Savior. He understood that. And so since he's the Savior, John says, far be it from me to baptize you. I'm not even worthy to tie the sandals on your shoes. And then Jesus gives this statement that it was necessary, in essence, that he would fulfill all righteousness. Now, what righteousness is included here? Not to say that baptism itself is necessary for salvation, but the purpose of this form of baptism was a means of repentance. It was a show of repentance, turning from one's fallenness or one's sinfulness and turning towards God. And it was required, even though it was really beyond the scope of the Mosaic law, But at this point of history, it was part of the expected ritual, sort of a ritual cleansing on behalf of all of the seed of Abraham. And so here's what Jesus says. And so John knows that. And here's what he also knows. He knows that if his cousin is who he thinks he is, then whatever else he might need, one of the things he doesn't need is to repent. And yet Jesus goes to him. He says, no, you need to go ahead and baptize me. And why? So that I could fulfill all righteousness. Because this is what is required of those that he would save. Now, John apparently understood this because John doesn't argue. In fact, it says that when it's then that he allowed it. And I love that John allowed it. John allowed himself to go ahead and baptize the Savior. So here's our first point, that Jesus has come in the flesh. What is encapsulated in this physical, this single event is really the whole of his life and the whole of his ministry, that in the flesh, he has come as our representative to fulfill all righteousness. All what righteousness? All of the righteousness that God requires of his people has been met in Jesus Christ. Now, brothers and sisters, one of the reasons this is of critical importance for us relative to the gospel is because there are many people that think that faith in Jesus simply is the first step, and then we have to have a righteousness of our own. But understand what it says here is what is true. And that is what makes this such a wonderful season in which we celebrate the coming of our Savior. Because what our Savior has done and what we receive in him is all righteousness. Now, you know what that means? The word all is one of those. It's a profound Greek word that means all. That's what it means. It means there's nothing left. We talked this morning that about the song that many of us grew up with. 99.5. Lord, I'm trying. Lord, I'm trying. I'm trying to make 100. Why? Because 99.5 won't do. And there is truth to that. Because 99.5 won't do. But here's the bad news. You're not good for the half. You see, if he gives you the 99.5, you can't come up with the half. That's like someone saying, okay, I'll give you 999,000 dollars and 99 cents if you just have a penny. I'll give you the rest of it. And now most of us can find a penny, right? But if that penny were the half that is necessary for righteousness that pleases God, you don't have it. And you can't come up with it. And no matter how great the 999,099 looks, and it does look good, all you need is a penny to claim it. And here's the truth of our fallen condition. We don't have the penny. Brothers and sisters, if we had it, Jesus would not have needed to take on flesh. And so here is the gift of the Savior. Here is the gift of the season, that Jesus has taken on flesh, and in his flesh, he has accomplished all. Remember that big theological Greek word that means all? You know, it's not good. All can be good news or bad news. When you say that your favorite cookies, you know they're in the kitchen, you say, okay, honey, bring me some cookies. She says, all the cookies are gone. That's bad news. But when you come home and you wonder, well,
you know, have I made enough to meet all the bills? And you come home and she says, all the bills are paid. Wow, that's good news. Here's what we are told. Here's the good news. All of the righteousness that God has required of us has been met in Jesus Christ. You know what that means? It means there's nothing left for you to do. That means in Him, all that God has required in all of the Ten Commandments, in thought, word, and deed, everything that He has required of us has been met in Jesus Christ. You see, the gift of a Savior means a gift of all righteousness. But here's the second thing that we receive from our Savior. Jesus came not just to give the gift of all righteousness, but Jesus came to give the gift of the Spirit. Jesus came to give the gift of the Holy Spirit. And it's interesting to note that Jesus is co-equal and co-eternal and co-divine with the Holy Spirit. So in a real sense, He and the Spirit are one. They are one as they are one with the Father. But here is what is necessary for us who have been alienated from the life of God. And by the way, brothers and sisters, here's what we have to understand about our fallen condition. In our fallen condition, we're not alienated from the Father, and the Son loves us. We're not alienated from the Father, and yet we can have the fullness of the Spirit. No, the Trinity works as one. When the Father is offended, the Son is offended. And when the Son is offended, the Spirit is offended. That's why Paul warns his readers. He says, and don't grieve the Holy Spirit. They said, well, we would never grieve the Holy Spirit. No, when you neglect the word of the Father and the work of the Son, you grieve the Holy Spirit. And so therefore, what Jesus has come to do here's what we understand. A lot of people say, well, yeah, I'm good with God. I just don't like Jesus. Or I'm good with Jesus. I just don't like the Father, or that sort of thing. But here's what we have to understand, that without being reconciled to the Father, then we don't even have access to the Spirit. And there is nothing, even in our fallen or even in our unfallen condition, there is no work of the Father that we can do without the Holy Spirit. And so here's what Jesus has come to do. In the flesh, He has come to receive the Holy Spirit. Just think about the condescension that's involved in that. That He who is co-God with the Holy Spirit, He has taken on human flesh to receive of the Spirit, that He could give the Spirit. In verse 16 of chapter 3 of Matthew, it says this, that when He had been baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to Him, and He saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting upon Him. So the Spirit endows Him. Sinclair Ferguson has a wonderful work. It's probably much more academic than much of the stuff people might be familiar with from Sinclair Ferguson. But he has a wonderful work as a part of an InterVarsity series on contours of theology on the work of the Holy Spirit. And it's more complicated or more complex than usual, as I said, from Sinclair and his writings. But it's a wonderful work that speaks of the necessity of the Spirit being poured out on Christ. And that's what's manifest in His baptism. In fact, look in chapter 4, verse 1. It says, then Jesus was led by the Spirit, or in a sense, driven by the Spirit. So here He is, filled by the Spirit, at the opening of His ministry, and that's what gives Him the affirmation of God, by the way, which we'll see in a moment. But it was necessary for Him to be filled with the Spirit so that He could give the Spirit to all of those who would have faith in Him. A couple of New Testament passages that sort of flesh this out. John chapter 14 and verse, well, actually beginning in John chapter 3.
In John chapter 3, verse 34, it indicates him receiving the Spirit full. In John chapter 3, verse 34, "For he whom God has sent speaks the words of God, for God does not give the Spirit by measure." Now, the "he who God has sent" obviously refers to Jesus, and the point that's being made is that the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, has been given to him without measure. As a human, he has been given the fullness of the Holy Spirit. Now, also in John chapter 14, and we'll look at verses 15 through 17. John 14, beginning with verse 15. "If you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may be, that he may abide with you forever. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you, and he will be with you." Also, we see in fact, later in this passage, it goes in this 14th chapter, he speaks of the dynamics of the gift of the Spirit. But two other New Testament passages in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13 and 14. And this is a statement that's being made on behalf of every believer. Ephesians chapter 1, beginning in verse 13. "In him you also trusted after you heard the word of the truth, the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory." And then in Romans chapter 8, verse 9, which argues against a lot of false teaching on the receiving or the gift of the Holy Spirit. But in Romans chapter 8, verse 9, Paul makes this declaration, "But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his." Christ has come to give us the gift of the righteousness that God has required. But he has also come to give us the gift of the Holy Spirit, by whom we are able to do the will of God and receive the gift of God. And that is the guarantee that we are owned by God and we are brought into union and fellowship with him through Christ, is the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. That is the means by which we are to determine the gospel, recognize it as the gospel, to see Christ as the fulfillment of the gospel. It's through the illuminating work of the Holy Spirit. And it is by him that we, as Paul says in Philippians, that it is God who is at work within us, causing us to will and to do of his good pleasure. That's because of the indwelling work of the Holy Spirit. It is the indwelling of the Spirit that proves that we are the people of God. It's not our walk, it's not our talk, it's what the Holy Spirit conforms us to and illumines within us, and that is the knowledge that Jesus is our Savior. Jesus has come to give us the gift of righteousness, and he's come to give us the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now, where the Spirit dwells, therein dwells the Son of God. And where the Son of God dwells, he is conforming us to his image. But what gives us a standing before God is the fact that we are indwelt by his Spirit. Jesus came in the flesh. An amazing thing that he who is co-eternal with the Spirit receives of the Spirit and is empowered by the Spirit, so that he is driven by the Spirit into the wilderness to meet our tempter. But here's a third gift that we see that we get from Christ. And we see that we receive from him
the gift of all righteousness, we see from this passage that we receive from Him the gift of the Spirit. And if you don't have the Spirit, then you are none of His. And if you have not the Spirit and you are none of His, then we are children of wrath. Okay? But here's the third thing that we see. In Jesus, He has come to give us the gift of full acceptance before the Father. Full acceptance before the Father. In this passage, it's in the baptism, right after the baptism and the indwelling of the Spirit, we read in verse 17, "And suddenly a voice came from heaven saying, 'This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased.'" Look also in Romans chapter 3, where the apostle prepares us for the fullness of the gospel message. And here's what he says about us in our natural state. And this is true of both Jews and Gentiles. There is no exception here. He's citing from a number of passages from the Psalms. And here's the point that he makes beginning in verse 10. It says, "As it is written, there is none righteous. There is not one. There is none who understands. And there is none who seeks after God. They have all turned aside. They have altogether become unprofitable. There is none who does God. No, not one." Now, later in the chapter, he goes on to say, "For this reason, so that every mouth may be stopped. And no one can stand before God and says, 'I know my neighbors are not that good, but me, on the other hand, you know, cut me some slack because I did this or I did the other.'" No, here's the truth of our status before God. I know people think, "Well, I've never cheated on my taxes, and I wouldn't hurt a flea, and the Lord knows what's in my heart, and so therefore I know God is pleased with me." You may not like me, and people always find this justification. You don't have to like me. God does. Not without Christ. Brothers and sisters, here's the stark reality of our fallen condition. That outside of Christ, He is not here giving us an example that if you do what I do, then you'll hear what I heard. And I hear so many Christians that say, "Well, you know what? All I want, I just want to earn the right. I want to hear Him say, you know, I've heard people say, I may not have a BA, and I may not have an MA, and I may not have a PhD, but I do want to receive a WD. Well done, my good and faithful." You heard it, right? But brothers and sisters, here's the truth. Jesus had to leave His glory. He had to cover His glory. He had to take on human flesh in order to receive a WD. And His WD is not an incentive for you to receive your own. His well done is our well done. Jesus came in the flesh to give us all righteousness, to give us the fullness of the Spirit. And Jesus has come in the flesh to give us the right to be accepted before God. Now, it's humbling, because here's what we want to say, and here's what we're prone to think. That God is good with me, and Jesus put me in the right direction, and now that I know Him, that and therefore I'm striving. But here's the truth of the matter, brothers and sisters. In the day of judgment, the only thing that makes your not so good worth anything is His well done. And that's not just good for the day of judgment. Do you know that's liberating for the saint right now? That's wondering if you've done enough. That's liberating for those right now. If you, and I know of so many Christians over the years that maybe they desire to do more, or some have done a great deal, and then because of life circumstances or because their health begins to fail them, they're not able to do what they used to do, and they feel that they are useless, and they wonder if at the end of the race they'll lose it all. But here's what we need to know. Jesus, in the flesh, has received. Well done, my beloved son, in whom I am well pleased. And therefore, everyone who is attached to him by faith, the Father says to you, well done, I am well pleased with you. Jesus has come not only to give the gift of righteousness and to give the gift of the Holy Spirit, but Jesus has come to give us a right standing before God. Because sometimes things knock us down. And sometimes we just simply fall. And sometimes we fail. And even when our failures are not open and obvious, we don't feel right in the presence of God. And somebody right now is trying to work their way out of a rut. Somebody is thinking that you have messed up so bad. Now, I know I came by grace, but now I've got to clean myself up. And so we go back to the models of the Old Testament. We go back to Jacob. Jacob, who came to the Lord as he was at Bethel, when he wanted to return, he got rid of all of the idols and stuff. And somebody's telling you right now that if you want real power and breakthrough in your life, then here's what you need to do. Get rid of this and get rid of that. And so we changed our diet. We changed our habits, and here's what we still wonder at the end of the day: Lord, can you love someone like me? And here's what he says. He points you to his son. And brothers and sisters, what he said to his son on that day is our confidence in this day, and it's our confidence in the day of judgment. What he says to him and what he says about him is true to and about everyone who is in Jesus. Do you hear him say in the midst of your struggles? Do you hear him say in the midst of your failures? Do you hear him say in the midst of your valley, of the shadow of death? Do you hear him say, this is my daughter. This is my son, in whom I am well pleased. Jesus came to give us the gift of God's full, complete, and absolute favor. Here's the fourth and final thing that he came to do. Jesus has come to confront the enemy. He took on flesh to do this. Understand that Jesus was in heaven with the Father when Satan was kicked out. And he could have done everything right then, right there. But here's what he has done. He took on human flesh. Look at the opening of chapter 4. After he leaves this affirmation from the Father, at the opening of Matthew chapter 4, we are told that he is driven by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. Here he is, eternal God. Here he is with God, in the beginning with God, was God. And there was nothing made that was not made by him. He is the creator of all things seen and unseen. And yet he took on flesh so that he could meet the devil for you. Do you know why? Two reasons. He had to meet the devil in the flesh because in the flesh Adam failed. Adam met the devil in the flesh and failed. But here's the second reason. Because you and I in the flesh are confronted with the temptations of the evil one. And guess what? We have failed also. And so Jesus, in our likeness, having received the favor of the Father for us, comes and meets the enemy for us. And brothers and sisters, that's not an example for you. Yes, there's much that we can learn. We can learn it. And even in the temptations themselves, we learn much about Satan. But what do we see in those temptations? We see our failures. Here's what Satan is attempting to do. He's attempting to divert Jesus from the will of God. And he does it in a number of ways. He does it, number one, through physical comforts. How many of us have traded devotion to God for a biscuit? You see, yes, that's what he did. He says, here, God doesn't want you broke. God doesn't. And Satan and Jesus resisted that. Here's the second thing that he does. He says, listen, I'll make people come to you I'll give glory to you. That's what I'll do. I'll give you glory if you just fall down and just jump from this temple, then people will be amazed at the spectacle. And how many well-intentioned Christians do you know, and especially Christian ministries and Christian preachers, that have trumped everything over and above the unique work of Jesus Christ? We hear all about his anointing and her anointing and all that, and we hear so little about what Jesus has done on the cross. That's because we succumb to seeking our glory instead of the glory of the Father. And then he says, here's what I'll do. He took him to the mountaintop and he says, I'll give you all of these kingdoms if you just worship me. Jesus says, no, not. In each one of them, he refutes him with the word of God. Not just because Adam failed, but because all of the seed of Adam, without him in the flesh, will fall likewise. It was Bishop Fulton J. Sheen, who was a Roman Catholic preacher of the 1950s, who had a television show, I understand. But it was him who wrote a very insightful book on the life of Christ. And in the chapter on the temptation, he called the temptations of Christ three deviations from the cross. And that's what Satan is attempting to do. But brothers and sisters, what we see is that it was necessary for Jesus to come in the flesh and to meet this same devil that he's going to judge at the end of time. And the reason he meets him, notice what he does. He confronts him. I love this because we see in the garden in Genesis 3, Adam and Eve were just kind of doing whatever they do before they fall. And Satan found them. They didn't go looking for him. But here in chapter 4, Jesus went, it's like he was sent on a mission. You go get him. Go to the playground. Go to where the bully is who beat up my children. Go get him. And so Jesus is driven on nothing but the will and the power of the Spirit to go get the devil. Not only was he driven to confront him, now listen to what he has to say. Now you resist him. Then Jesus conquers over him. Brothers and sisters, here is why we needed a Savior. Because image bearers of the Most High God are supposed to be righteous. Because image bearers of the Most High God are supposed to be driven by the Spirit. Because image bearers of the Most High God are supposed to have the pleasure and the favor of the Father. And image bearers of the Most High God are supposed to be able to look the devil in the eye and say, not my will, but his will. And here is the truth. Image bearers of the Most High have failed. We are not righteous. We have no reason to look to the Spirit, because when we offended the Father, we offended the Spirit. And so over the heart of everyone who is created in the image of God, but outside of Christ, is the word Ichabod. The glory of the Lord has departed from this place. And brothers and sisters, without Christ, we have no way of pleasing God. And without Christ, we have no chance. I would say the chance of a snowball in hell, but you don't have the chance of a snowball in Miami. before Satan. Therefore, Jesus has come in the flesh. And in his flesh, he has accomplished all righteousness. And in his flesh, he has received the empowerment of the Spirit. And in his flesh, he has been approved by the Father. And in his flesh, he is victorious over the devil. If you're in Christ, brothers and sisters, that's good news. And when we receive of that Savior, you have righteousness. You're sealed by his Spirit. And the Father says, I'm pleased with you. And brothers and sisters, Satan has no hope against you. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Amen.